But take your Bible and turn once again to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16, we're going to find out that once again, the Jewish people, Israel, just like the church age, thinks too, because they begin to murmur. Let me read, and if you have an old Scofield, chapter 16 is on page 89, but let me read the first three verses in chapter number 16 of Exodus. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for the prayer needs that were mentioned earlier. We do pray that you would be with us as we look into thy word. Speak to our heart, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, what shall we eat? Exodus 16, 1 to 36. In verse 1 through 12, God tests them by hunger. In verse 13 to 30, God's provision from heaven. And verse 31 to 36, God's memorial to the next generation. Now, as you think of this, I'm sure if you're raised in a church and you were a young fellow in the church or young lady, that you probably remember a lot of Sunday school lessons on this very thing. And of course, I wrote it down so I remember this time. I don't have to ask, as I know Sharon used it a lot of times, when you had the teacher and she had that flannel graph and she had those little dials that you put up there, and it would make it a little more interesting as you saw the picture taken before us. But how God supplies the children of Israel food in the middle of the desert. And once again, God is showing the nation of Israel, as well as all nations, that he is the only living and true God. And of course, manna will be supplied by God from this point forward until they're in the promised land, from Exodus 16:35 to Joshua 5:11 and 12. And also we see here, as well as in Numbers 11:31, that God will supply them meat to eat. And of course the meat will be doves, will be birds. The manna supplies all the nourishment that they need for their body. And as we will look at manna, it is really, many believe, a type of Christ, for it supplied all that they need. And of course, as Christ should be to us. You know, in Colossians 2:10, we're told that we're complete in Christ. We got everything we need to live the Christian life when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We just have to apply them to our life and get in the Word of God and find them. And also in Colossians 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And kind of the same thing that Peter's been trying to tell us in 1st and 2nd Peter. They had been saved, now go on in your faith. Go on and live it. Now let's look at this. God tests by hunger. In these first three verses, they begin to murmur. And of course, we've heard that song before, and I'm sure we'll hear it many more times. I do not know exactly how long they stayed in Elim next to the ample water supply that they had. But we are told there that it had been 2 months and 15 days since they left Egypt. And I would imagine a lot of the professors and all that want to look the time margin, a lot of those that we see in Scripture, you can find those and find a little more about the timing of it too. God is giving them ample time to rest before the next time that he gives them a little test. And of course, it'll be their food. But let us all remember, as we all go through the trials and the testing that we go through, both the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints today, we go through them. God always has a purpose in them to build up our faith and to put our trust in him, knowing that he can supply the needs that we have in our life. As their food supply begins to dwindle, they begin to murmur. And notice verse 3, they begin to say and think back when they were in Egypt. But of course, they're forgetting all. They're thinking of the supplies they had and the food, but they weren't thinking that they were slaves. And you know, you think back to the land of Goshen. If you remember all the way back when Joseph was there and the first Pharaoh, he gave them the choice land of Goshen where they could plant things. And some have even said that, you know, you could really have two seasons of planting in that area. They are forgotten the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. I do not want to get political, but you know, there's a lot of things that we see in America like that. There's a lot of folks that if the government will supply all their needs, that they'll just kind of take off and just not worry about who's in or who's that and who's leading. You know, just supply my needs. And you know, that's really just like communism and all of that. But you know, as you think of this, these folks, they begin to complain. Now, and as they, how often we begin to fear and complain and forget how the Lord has been and what he's done to us before, and how that he's taken us through the trials we go through, and hopefully we've learned something as we go through them. And of course here, that we learn to trust him more. And then fear takes in, and of course when fear comes in, our faith disappears. Now notice verses 4 through 11. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in the law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bringeth in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Verse 6 through 11. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel at even, When you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then ye shall see glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that you should murmur against us? You know, that's really the truth. If you really have a true servant of God leading, he's going to realize the fact. All he's doing is trying to follow the Lord and to lead to other people. They're really murmuring at God. Verse 8, And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth you murmur, with which ye murmur against him, and what we are. You murmur are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake to Aaron, saying, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmuring. And it shall come to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation, the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord spake to Moses. You know, as you read that, God will supply their needs. God will supply their needs, but as we will see, he has certain rules that he wants them to follow to prove them, if they really trust him. Now, the test to prove them were not God to know, because God already knows their heart. He's trying to show them their own heart. Now in verse 7, the people complain and murmur was really directed at God, even though they were blaming Moses. They were really blaming the Lord. As we saw in the last chapter, those who are God's leaders will often be blamed by the people, but really their heart is really blaming God. And of course, notice there in verse 11, it says what Moses said in verse 12. I heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, At even, ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, God is going to meet the needs of the people. As we will see, God is about to prove that he's the only one, the living and true God, who can supply the physical needs Now, you got to understand, too, if you remember in the past, we've said that many believe that when they left, there were probably 2 million people of all ages. And out in the middle of the desert where there's nothing, God's going to give them food. Now, if that doesn't prove he's God, I don't think those idols could do that. In fact, I know they can't. But it's truly proving he's the only living and true God that could do that out in the middle of the wilderness. They didn't have somebody to bring the food in to them or somebody to cater it. God's the one bringing it about. And at this time, he will supply meat, quails, in the evening and in the morning bread to eat. We see the quails here, and in Numbers 11:31, and each morning till they go into the promised land, he will supply bread or manna for them to eat. You know, I'm reminded of Paul's message to the church at Philippi, who had supported him in his ministry. It says those, and I think really when he says that, he's talking about the Philippians who supported him as they were supporting the work of the Lord. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll supply our needs. Not necessarily what we want, but to supply our needs. Now notice in verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass that at even the quail came up and covered the ground. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now, as you read that, remember the picture. 2 million people camped in and camped here, all at one place, and the evening, all of these quail came to feed them. And of course, I don't know, I've never been quail hunting, but I've been around quail a lot of times to see them. Quail just don't stick around when people are there. And of course, they're very quick. They're gone, you know, right when they see you. And of course, you've seen that probably yourself too. But it shows God's control over the animal world. And the morning, God will supply bread that has everything to sustain the human life. In verse 15, in the morning, when they saw the round thing, they called it manna. In other words, what they're saying, what is it? Now, notice verses 16 to 21. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your person. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it till the next morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wrought with them. Now, right there, you're seeing they didn't trust him. I'm going to save a little over. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, as you read those verses, God instructs them, and first of all, for Sunday through Thursday, the first 6 days of the week, God gives specific instructions to prove their trust in him, to supply their daily needs for each person. An omer for each person, which many believe it's about 3 or 4 pints. Verse 31, it tastes like wafers made with honey. I guess just like at breakfast you have waffles maybe. Some have different opinion about that. Some of the measurements we don't know exactly, but that's what most believe. This would be daily amounts for each person, and they were not to save it. And it's really to prove that God's going to give you more in the next day. Now, this was to show their complete trust in the Lord for their daily needs. And to try to hoard and to save it for the next day was unbelief and not trusting God's daily need, meeting their need. It was important for everyone to get up early to collect, for when the sun began to come out, it would melt. You know, God's really saying he doesn't honor laziness. You know, I guess a lot of times as we've retired, maybe we sleep in a little more than we used to. But, you know, they had to get up, and they had to get busy or be gone. There was no place for anyone to be a sluggard or lazy who would sleep in. God supplied it, but they had to gather it. You know, God never honors laziness. Now, manna is a type or a picture, as I said, of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet all their daily needs. And in the morning is a good time, as you think about, just like Jesus, we need to spend time with him. In the morning is a good time. Now, sometimes you can't. When you're retired, it's not as bad, but when you're working, it's not. But to have that time to spend with him, just like they needed, we need too. But in verse 20, there were some who did hoard the word of, didn't heed the word of God, and tried to keep it for the next day. And of course, it would have worms, and proving their unbelief. Now notice verse 22 to 26. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said to morrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which is you will bake today, and seedeth that you will seedeth, and that which it remaineth overlay up forth to be kept for until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, it is there shall be none. Now, the instructions, really, he's telling them for Friday. You got to realize the Sabbath day is not the same as Sunday. It's on Saturday. On the sixth day, on Friday, they were to gather double amounts, for on Saturday, the Sabbath, they would rest. The Sabbath really means to cease to work. This is the first mention of the Sabbath that we have in the Bible. We, of course, see the illustration by the Lord in his creation. You know, in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, how that he created the world, and on the sixth day he rested. Now, let me say this. He didn't rest because he's tired. He just rests as an illustration to us about the Sabbath. All the commands are repeated in the New Testament except the Sabbath to the New Testament church. We today worship on Sunday, which is the Lord's day, his resurrection, the day that our salvation was paid. We are not under the Sabbath, but we do set aside the day of Sunday that we worship the Lord. And this is also a miracle that just on the sixth day, Friday, they could gather double. And it wouldn't have worms. It wouldn't ruin and all. Now notice in verses 27 to 30. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day together, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now once again, they had not obeyed the Lord fully. There were some that did not obey and went out the seventh day looking for manna. God is trying to prepare them for Mount Sinai. Now, you know, as you've known this story, that it's on Mount Sinai that God will give Moses the law and the tablets that he brought down from the mountain. We'll see that later. God is trying to prepare them for that. If there is one thing that the Lord demands, it's obedience. When I think of obedience, I always think of Samuel. And I remember his words when we were studying through Samuel and 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, we see King Saul, who was the first king. And of course, God had told him to obey. When Saul was commanded to by the Lord to kill all the Amalekites and to destroy all the animals that they have. But when Samuel met him, he could hear the animals. And Saul, when he was caught, he knew, well, I'm caught. He said, oh, I'm just trying to keep that I might sacrifice it to the Lord. Well, he wasn't being obedient. The Lord had told him to destroy all. Now, God expects complete obedience. You know, as I think, of course, of the laws, I'm reminded how Paul tells us in Galatians that the laws are our schoolmaster, speaking mainly to the Jews in Galatians 3, 24 and 25. It was really to get us ready, or to get the Jews ready for the Messiah. By the deeds of the law, really, there is no flesh that is justified, Romans 3, 20. No one has ever been saved by works. And you know, when Jesus was here on earth, I think really the religious leaders, they had even added to the law, and they were really trying to work their way to heaven. And of course, the law was never given to be a way of to work. And of course, that's why Paul tells us there that really you can't work your way to heaven. You know, if you go back, and I know I mentioned this many times, back in Genesis and in chapter 15 and verse 6, it speaks of Abraham. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. Now, I know as you think of the law, a lot of people, you can get confused. But Abraham and everyone else that has ever been saved, it hasn't been by works. It's been by grace, believing God. And that's what happened to Abraham, too. But let us be obedient to the Lord, and the children of God today have the completed word of God, as well as we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. And of course, our salvation is totally by grace, not by works. Now, of course, once we're saved, God expects us to work and to serve him. But our salvation, only thing we can do is receive it. For none of us can work our way to heaven because we're sinners. And it took one of the Godhead to make the way of salvation possible. Now, notice verse 31 and 32. And the house of Israel called on the name there of manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers made with honey. Verse 32, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commands, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is a memorial to testify to the people. In verse 31, as mentioned before, it describes the manna that God gave them. Now, notice in verses 32 through 34, And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation. They may see bread wherein I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up for before the Lord to be kept for your generation. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before as a testimony to be kept. Now, what you see in this is really they are instructed in verse 33 to take and to keep one of the mannas in that pot. And of course, it would be kept and would not go bad. And this speaks of years in this respect. They obeyed the Lord, and the word testimony speaks of the law that would give, and they then the law, they would have the ark that would be prepared, and within the ark we're noticed that the covenant would be the two tablets of stones would be in that later on, with the law on them, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna, Hebrews 9:4, will last in there all this time and would not go bad as it would when they were disobeying the Lord. And this was a place in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And of course, you know, in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest would go in once a year as with an offering for the sins of the people. We humans are so forgetful, and we need memorials. You know, it's the same thing you in the New Testament. Last week we had the Lord's Supper. And it's really to jar our memory that what God has done for us. And this, of course, was the same thing for the Jews, to remind them what God has done for them. Verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, God takes care of his children. 40 years, God supplies them with food. Even the older generation, of course, that you know, that they did not go into the promised land, and God waited until they all died, and the younger generation would go in. But God was even taking care of those, too, during those 40 years. And the younger generation, of course, was supplied until they entered the land. You know, as you think of that, and you think of the miracle in that, 1 million people, if that, we don't know exactly the number, that's what it's been estimated at, that all those people, for 40 years, God took care of them. I wonder, the doves, you think of how many doves that would take in all that time. As well, our God, he's the only living and true God, the God of all power. But you know, in conclusion, human nature has not changed, for we are surely end up acting like the nation of Israel. God has delivered them, of course, from Egypt and through the Red Sea. He changed the bitter water at Marah. And, of course, he gave them at Elim those wells of water and rest. Then as they left and entered the wilderness, they began to murmur against Moses for leading them. And he's saying, well, you're leading us to die. And, of course, they make it clear that your murmuring is really against God. Moses, he was just the one that was following God and really believing God and trying to lead them in the same direction. They think back of their full stomachs they had in Egypt. But you know, so often, maybe even people who know Christ as their Savior, they look back maybe some of the things that they had in the old days. Now, it's not the sin they had, but, you know, they look back to where they were. And, of course, they had forgotten in all that time they were in slavery when they were in Egypt. That evening, God gave them quail to eat, then gave him manna in the morning. Yet many of the people failed to obey the Lord. You know, that's really, I know we can forget things, but you know, people just don't, I guess they just didn't listen. And, of course, same thing is true of us today. And a lot of times it's because, well, you're not getting in the Word of God knowing what God says. How we today forget how the Lord has met our needs and passed and begin to murmur and to complain. What a tight picture manna is of the Lord Jesus. You know, it gives us really, manna gave them every nutritious thing that they needed to survive. Didn't have any popcorn or anything like that, but it had everything that they could survive. And probably it was the best food that has ever been. Salvation is just the beginning of our faith as we compare that to the Christ. But, you know, as you think of Colossians 2:6, once again, as you therefore received Christ, walk in him. go on in the Lord. Grow. That's what God's trying to do here, is to get them to understand his will and to know that that's the best place to be and to follow him. First, we have trusted Christ today as our Savior. And of course, as we step out to live this life, this Christian life is a step at a time. And of course, as believers, to walk in the Lord, to spend time in the Word of God, to spend time with him, so that we might grow and get closer and closer to him. And not only that, that we might be used of him to influence others. And of course, as Christians, we often think sometimes we get off track. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's times that we stumble. We get off track. And what we're to do, you don't lose your salvation. You're still his child. But we lose that close fellowship with him. And when we look at that sin and just more or less say, Lord, I'm guilty. And to confess it, Lord, I'm the one that's blamed. I confess this. Forgive me. Help me not to do it again. And at that point, he renews that close fellowship. You never lose your salvation. But you know, as of course, as we close, we never want to forget about the lost. In Romans 3:23 and Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, oh, look at all the good deeds I've done. Look at all this I've done. Look at the money I've given to church. Look at what I've done here and there. But you know, the very fact is, those are works. Now, once we are saved, we're to serve him and to support the work of God and so forth. But you know, you can't work your way to heaven. That's the first thing we have to realize. And once you realize that you're a sinner, nothing I can do, the only thing you can look to is Christ, for he's the only way of salvation. And you think of that little verse, we often call it the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you come to the end of yourself and, Lord, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. But I know that you did it all on the cross through your death, burial, and resurrection. And when you put your whole faith in him and him alone, not Jesus and, but Jesus and him alone. Now, once we're saved, we're to serve him. But salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of self, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're hearing, maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. If you feel, then you want someone to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you, or maybe right now, right before you sit, you can talk silently to the Lord if something between you and him you need to get straightened out. But I'm going to be quiet for just a minute, and then we'll close in prayer.